says, O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. For thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me greatly. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For mine iniquities are gone over mine head like a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds are repulsive and corrupt because of my foolishness.
Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good to see each and every one of you. We're always thankful for the opportunity we have to assemble together, worship God in spirit and truth. Certainly thankful for everyone's participation in the Bible study, but also in services here with the singing. And we're thankful for our prayers and our readings and all those that come together to make sure that we worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. You know, sin is certainly a disease, and as we're in the Bible studies, working on, you know, how can we be perhaps a little bit better evangelists, and how can we reach out to the world? There certainly is a big reason for us to reach out to the world, and that's because of the disease of sin. The disease of sin is quite serious, and if you turn your Bibles over to Psalm 38, that is what we're going to base our whole lesson off of this morning, Psalm 38. Because I think we see David, I believe, dealing with sin. And David, I think, understands that sin is not only a spiritual problem, but also sin can wear on us in very physical ways. And if we would handle sin, spiritual disease, like we did physical diseases, I think we would be in a far better spot. If you had a doctor come to you and said that you had cancer, how would you respond? You say, Doc, what do you need us to do? We'll do whatever needs to be done. We'll go through whatever treatments need to be gone through. We want all of it to be taken away, not just some. But do we handle sin that way? Do we say, Doctor, I want all of the sin away, and I want to keep it away, and I'll do everything in my power to be proactive to keep that sin away? Sin takes a toll on the soul. That's for certain. And it can affect us spiritually, of course, but it can also affect us in physical ways as well. But if a doctor said you have a little cancer, a little gangrene, you say, I want that taken care of. But do we go to Dr. Jesus, if you will, and say, Jesus, I want you to take it all, and I'll do whatever I can to keep that sin away. I want it taken care of, every last bit. I don't want any left, and I'll do the best I can to keep it away. But certainly physical disease is dangerous. But spiritual disease, the spiritual disease of sin, is far more dangerous. And I wonder if people forget that from time to time. You know, when you think of cancer, you think of gangrene, you think of those types of diseases that spread so quickly and affect people's lives in such a dramatic fashion. Do we handle sin in the same way? Do we try to fight it? Do we try to combat it? Do we try to take proactive steps? Do we try to do whatever we can to get that away? You know, talking about sin in multiple places in the New Testament, it's compared to cancer, a gangrene. It's compared to something that spreads very, very quickly. You know that sin is very dangerous. It does spread. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 9, it says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump, really talking about sin. And sin can spread very, very quickly. It can have a lot of influence. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 17, it's talking about false teachers. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 17, it says, their message will spread like cancer. You understand that disease is sin. And it needs to be dealt with. It needs to be sorted out. It needs to be handled. Do we handle physical and spiritual disease the same way? Because many times, if we had a physical disease, we say, Doctor, do whatever you need to do, and I'll do whatever I can do to make sure that this is taken care of. But do we handle sin the same way? Do we say, I am going to do whatever I can to get my sin problem taken care of, and I'll take whatever steps that needs to be done to keep it far away from my life? I think David understood and recognized the danger of sin. He understood that sin would lead to physical problems, but also spiritual problems. And as we explore Psalm 38, we're going to see the high cost of sin. You know, sin has killed nations. Sin has killed states. Sin has killed communities. Sin has killed families. And sin can kill you if you're not too careful. sin is dangerous and it's serious. Let's look at how sin is described in Psalm 38. In the first four verses, I think we'll see that sin is heavy. You know, that sin is that heavy load. And, you know, fortunately, Jesus Christ comes and he says he will forgive us of our sins and really take some of that heavy load out of our lives. So we see that there's a struggle here, a struggle with sin. The first four verses, it says, Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. For your arrows pierce me deeply and your hand presses me down. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor is there any health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquity has gone over my head. Like a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. A few things I want to notice in those first four verses is when we find sin in your life, you understand you need to deal with it. Because sin will eat you up in physical ways and certainly it's eating you up spiritually whether you want to acknowledge it or not. But sin will eat away at us. And I think that's something to recognize and to think about. Is sin, what is sin? In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, it says sin is a transgression of the law. Well, whose law are we talking about? We're talking about God. Sin is transgression of the law, God's law. When we break God's law, we sin. But also, it goes deeper than that. In John 4 and verse 17, it says, to him who knows to do good and to not do it, to him it is sin. So not only do we sin when we break the law, but some of us are like, oh, well, I'm pretty good at that. You know, I'm not murdering, I'm not doing these things, I'm good at it. But also, James 4 and verse 17, it says, if we know to do good and we don't do it, to him it is sin. Have you ever known that you should do something and you didn't do it? Based off James 4, 17, that's sin. You know, I've had times in my life where that paid away at me. It seems like we have a struggle here in Psalm 38. We have a sin problem, and this sin problem is affecting, I believe, David. And David's saying, this is a heavy burden, this is a heavy load, and I know that God is not pleased with sin. He's kind of gone through all this mental thing of the sin. But has there ever been a time in your life where you know you should have done something good and you didn't do it, and it just ate away at you? You know you should have done it, and you didn't do it. And then there's times where we know God has told us not to do certain things, and we've done those certain things. We understand, I think, the idea of Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 very well. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've broken God's law, but there's been times in our lives we knew to do good, and we didn't do it. And you know what? There's a high cost to sin. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, it says, for the wages of sin is death. As I look at those first four verses, do we understand that God is not pleased with sin? I think the psalmist understood that. I think David understood it. It says, O Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure, and your arrows pierce me deeply, and your hand presses me down. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger. Why is God angry? God is angry at sin. God is not pleased with sin. Do you understand that God is not pleased with sin? There are things that God hates. In Romans chapter 11 and verse 22, it talks about the goodness and severity of God. God takes sin seriously. It's a problem. It tears us down physically, and it also tears us down spiritually. Do you have sin in your life? You have sin that you need to take care of. Because it looks like David says, I need to take care of this. It's eating away at me. It's very heavy. Well, how heavy is it, David? How heavy is it? As we start to look and we start to explore, it says, verse 4, it says, for my iniquities have gone over my head. Like a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. Have you ever been held underwater? Or stuck underwater? And you're just trying to get a breath of air? It's almost what I feel like being said here in Psalm 38. Is my sin has went over my head. I am deep in this, and it is crushing me. And I know that God is not happy with sin. He's not happy with transgression of the law. He's not happy when I know to do right and I don't do those things. And it is eating me up. You know that God hates certain things and God hates sin. And there's many places we could go in the scriptures, certainly. But Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19, it talks about some things that God hates. God hates sin. It says, Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19, it says, these six things the Lord hates, yet seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. God is not happy with sin. And I think we see an acknowledgement of that in Psalm 38. There's an acknowledgement that God is not happy with sin. And we can see the struggle of being overwhelmed. The burden of sin is heavy. Like a heavy burden, they are too heavy for man. You think about God, He hates sin. I do not want to be an enemy of God. In James chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." We have this idea of a relationship. And being in a relationship with God, is God happy when we cheat on Him? Will we be happy in our physical relationships if we were cheated on? And that's really the picture we have in James chapter 4 and verse 4, is we're in a relationship with God, so why are you cheating on God? Well, how can we cheat on God? We can cheat on God with the world and with sin. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. How's your relationship with God? Are you faithful to God? We understand physical relationships. We understand what constitutes cheating in a physical relationship. We understand there's cheating in spiritual relationships. You can be cheating on God in relation to sin. I don't want to be an enemy of God. And certainly in Psalm 38, I think we kind of see a little bit of that mental mindset. If I was against God, what type of situation would that be? It's a situation that eats away at you. If you understand that you're not right with God, it eats away at you. And I think we see that. A heavy burden. They are too heavy for men. We see that unfold in those first four verses. You know, when I make a list, I have to look at myself. Where's the sin in my life? Where are the sins that I struggle most with? Where are the sins that put me in most danger of separating myself from God? Sin is a heavy, heavy load. And God offers to take away that heavy load. But if we have not turned to God, we find ourselves in a situation where certainly repentance is needed. We see that, I think, that sin is heavy in those first four verses. Let's look at verses 5-8. It says, "My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. I am troubled, I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long, for my loins are full of inflammation, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and severely broken. I groan because of the turmoil of my heart." I think we see in the first four verses that sin is heavy, and in 5-8, I think we start to see a picture that sin hurts. And sin hurts us in emotional ways, and it wears us down. And I think when you start to read through 5-8, it says, my wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. You know that sin is not attractive. It is foul. It is festering. And really, when you start to look at that, verses 5 and 6, it says, my wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. I am troubled, I am bowed down greatly, I go mourning all the day. Sin hurts, particularly when we can acknowledge it and when we can see it. And sometimes the hardest place to see it is in our own lives. But sin is not attractive. It's not attractive to God, and really I don't think it's attractive to people that are around us. Sin spoils things. And I think you see that in verse 5. Sin spoils things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, it says, "Evil company corrupts good morals." Sin spreads. Sin spoils. Sin is not attractive. And it looks like all this sin, it hurts internally, emotionally, particularly when we're honest enough to acknowledge it. And you get down to verse 8 and it says, "I am feeble and severely broken. I groan because of the turmoil of my heart." Looks like stress to me. Looks like some anxiety to me. Why? Because of sin. You know, there are many things in the Bible. We're not going to live a perfect life here on this earth. But when you start putting some of these things, sorrow or joy, I think the Bible tries to lead us to a more joyful life. I think it does. I mean, it's hard for people sometimes, but the Bible tries to lead us to a more joyful life. You think of anxiety and you think of peace. Which one's the Bible trying to lead you towards? The Bible's trying to lead you towards peace. The Bible's trying to lead you towards joy. The Bible's trying to lead you to a better life. And you know what destroys that life that God wants us to have? It's sin. Sin will tear our lives down. And there are physical costs, and there are certainly spiritual costs. There's no doubt about that. We see that sin is heavy. We see that sin hurts. And we continue on, verses 9 through 14, we see that sin really brings hardship. Verses 9 through 14, it says, Lord, all my desire is before you, and my sighing is not hidden from you. My heart pants, my strength fails me. As for the light of my eyes, it also has gone from me. My loved ones and my friends stand aloof from my plague, and my kinsmen stand afar off. Those also who seek my life lay snares for me. Those who seek my hurt speak of destruction and plan deception all the day long. But I am like a deaf man, do not hear, and I am like a mute who does not open his mouth. Thus I am like a man who does not hear, and in whose mouth is no response. We see that sin is heavy, we see sin hurt, and also I think we see that sin can lead to hardship. We certainly see sorrow in verses 9 and 10. When you read through that, I think you can see some sorrow, some pain, some stress, some anxiety. And you know what it does? It takes the light of the eyes. Look at verse 10. It says, my heart pants, my strength fails me. As for the light of my eyes, it also has gone from me. You know, one thing that I think should be a common trait among Christians is joy. And I'm not saying that we don't go through hard times, we don't go through struggles, but the joy of being saved and having our sin problem taken care of, it should bring us to a place of joy and peace that can get us through some very hard times in life. I'm not saying we're not going to face hard times. That's not what I'm saying, but that Christian joy, that Christian peace, that Christian love is a powerful force that can keep the light in our eyes in the darkest moments of our life. But if we go around sinning and getting involved in all these things, it can steal the light of your eyes. You know, sin can steal happiness. It can steal joy. It can steal peace. Sin can steal a whole lot of things, and God is trying to lead us away from sin. And yet we go running back to it, and we wonder why our lives are filled with so many things. And I'm not saying that a Christian's going to have a perfect life that's going to have no problems or struggles, but I'm saying the Christian life is the best life to live. And sin takes it all away. Sin can take the light out of your eyes. And I think in more ways than one. We see sorrow as those verses unfold. We certainly see that. And as we go, we see that there's a social sorrow. In verses 11 and 12, we see isolation. You know, sin affects everybody in your life. And you know what? It's very hard sometimes to be around people that have a whole lot of sin. Because they make life hard on everyone around them. And it makes it challenge. You spend a lot of time around a murderer. I'm just saying there's a natural social separation. I'm not saying we don't try to reach out to those people. Certainly we try to reach out. We try to help people. We try to love people. We try to bring them to the gospel. The gospel can change their lives. But we see in verses 11 and 12 that sin a lot of times leads to isolation. It leads to separation. Sin is not attractive. It tears down nations. It tears down states. It tears down communities. It tears down families. Sin is not something that Christians or really anyone should be involved with. And we certainly see some of the hardship in verses 9 through 14. So we see that sin is heavy. We see that sin hurts. We see that sin leads to hardship. And he says, hi, you're through all three of your points. I am. But there's a little bit more to the story in the song. We see that sin is heavy. We see that it hurts. We see that there's hardship. In Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 15, it says, but the way of the unfaithful is hard. Do we understand that a sinful life not only has spiritual cost, but it also has physical cost? There's a lot of people that say, you know what, I envy some Christian wives. It seems like they have some joy. It seems like they have some peace that the world doesn't have. And you know what, we have a great chance and opportunity as we go through the hardships of life to show the world that we have Christian joy, we have Christian love, we have Christian faith, we have those type of things. We have Christian peace. You're going to have opportunities in your life where people look at you strange and say, where is their peace coming from? Where is their joy coming from? Where is their happiness coming from? It comes from a right relationship with God and avoiding sin. In Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 15, it says, but the way of the unfaithful is hard. Sin will lead to a lot of hurt that shouldn't be in your life. It'll lead to a lot of heaviness that shouldn't be in your life. It'll lead to a lot of hardship that shouldn't be in your life. Sin is a problem. Are you willing to go to work on it? Would you let God go to work on it for you, but will you also go to work on it on yourself and try to keep it out of your life? You know that if you have some secret sins, they really aren't that secret. You might think that there's some sins that you've got buried in a closet somewhere that someone will never find. There's a promise that I think we find multiple places in the Bible, is your sin will find you out. You cannot hide sin. In Numbers chapter 32 and verse 23, an Old Testament reference, Numbers chapter 32 and verse 23, it says, But if you do not do so, then take note. You have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. You sinned against the Lord. Your sin will find you out. It might not happen on this physical plane of life. It might be the next life to come. But your sin will find you out. You cannot hide sin. You cannot hide it. In Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 19, the Bible says this. It says, your own wickedness will correct you, and your backsliding will rebuke you. Know therefore and see that it is an evil and bitter thing that you have forsaken the Lord your God, and the fear of me is not in you, says the Lord. There's some people that don't fear the Lord. There's some people that think that they can hide their sins away. But you know what it says in Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 19? It says, your wickedness will correct you. It says, your backsliding will rebuke you. What does it mean by that? A sinful life many times leads to a hard life. And if it doesn't lead to physical hardship in this life, it'll certainly lead to physical hardship in the next. You know, our country has a relationship with sin. Our country has started to play a game with sin, and I don't know if you've noticed it or not. Surely you have. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, you know what our country likes to do playing the game with sin? They like to relabel things. They like to change the name. They like to change definitions. They like to say that things aren't sin. I like to read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, because there's a list of sins there that I want you to think about it. A lot of these sins in our country in the last 50 years have been redefined. Well, redefined in what way? People say they're not sin anymore. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, if you turn over there, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. The Bible reads, it says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulteresses, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. You know, if we start down through that list, and you rewind 50 years, I think you would say that the majority of our country would stand against these things and say, that's wrong. Perhaps that's not the case today. Let's start on the list. Fornicators. What's that? That's sex outside of marriage. That's what it is. It's sex outside of marriage. Well, Kyle, you're picking on somebody. I'm going to go down through the list. It says fornicators. This is sex outside of marriage. That's what it is. Was there a time in our country where that was something that was not supposed to be done? Where most people said, you know what, that shouldn't be done? And now, it seems like it's just commonplace. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, that's just the first on the list. After that, it goes to idolatry. Idol worship. You say, well, really, idolatry is any time we put something in front of God. It might not be a wooden statue. That's what everyone likes to think of. Well, I don't have a wooden statue in the house. I don't have this. Well, you've got some things at your house that if they knocked on to number 2, they're an idol.
anything that not God, the number two, is an idol. And sometimes there are some things that people need to think about very seriously. Have there been some things in your life that have not God, the number two? And certainly there are some things out there that can make the list. It continues on. Adulterers. We're talking about cheating outside the marriage bond. Then it says homosexuals and sodomites. And certainly you can read Genesis chapter 19 and you can get a good backdrop on that. And I know that our society has changed significantly on these issues, but that's what I'm saying. Rewind 50 years and read 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verses 9 through 11 and then read it today in an open place, in an open forum, and see what happens. Somehow, some way, our country has started to redefine the sin list. And they say, oh, that's not sin, that's okay. That's not sin, that's okay. That's not sin, that's okay. You know that these things will destroy a country, they will destroy your family, they will destroy you. They'll destroy you spiritually, but they'll also, they can destroy you physically as well. We continue on to the list. It says, nor thieves. You know, there's a lot of, call them what you want to call them, riots, demonstrations across our country. Looting, pillaging, stealing, that's sinful. Covetousness, that's a desire really for worldly things, but it's a desire that's so strong that we compromise our morality. We desire things so much that we will compromise morality. We will compromise worshiping God. We will compromise what we say. We will compromise what we do because we desire something of the world so much. And certainly, you can go into elaboration on each and every one of these. It says, nor drunkards. That's one that people have tried to change. I'll just say it. Alcohol has destroyed a portion of my family. You think alcohol's good? You think alcohol should be in the hole? When you read about alcohol, you get every verse on alcohol and consumption of it and see what the Bible has to say. It destroys the nation, it destroys the home, it destroys family. And you don't have to look too far to see it. There's no drunkards. We continue on through the list. There's no revilers. That's really hard speaking, really abusive speech. Are you abusive with your speech? Are you abusive with your speech? Try to tear people down? Perhaps gossip could even fall in there. Next on the list is extortioners. Now, there's a lot of things that could go underneath the umbrella of extortioners. Certainly, you could think of extortion, you know, blackmail, that kind of stuff, but embezzling, being dishonest with the book, embezzling money, that falls under extortioners. Also, in some of your translations, it says swindlers, and I actually think swindlers might be a good translation here. Swindlers is somebody who wants something for nothing. Something for nothing. You want something for nothing? I just think about 50 years ago. I think about how our country was and certain things that went on. You know, when you really think about a swindler, somebody who wants something for nothing, a swindler went up or down in our country. People who want something for nothing. What are you talking about? I'm talking about an honest day's pay for an honest day's work. That's what we're talking about. And the Bible talks about work. It talks about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10. It says that if man doesn't work, neither should he eat. And we start thinking about these things. The Bible is about working people. And in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28 says, let him whose soul steal no longer, but let him labor, working with his hands, what is good, that he may have something to give to him who is in need. The Bible is about a working people. You know what happens when you give too much? I think the Bible actually gives us a picture when we give too much. You think you're afraid and you're like, well, what's the point that I've given too much? I can tell you when you've given too much, when individuals are ungrateful, when they're resentful, when they're lazy, when they gossip. And we don't have time this morning, but we can find examples of that. The Bible actually talks about widows and talks about certain age of widows, and it says that certain age widows should not be brought into being taken care of by the church because they will basically become lazy and they'll become busybodies. Is when we give too much, we start to see resentment. We start to see ungratefulness, we start to see laziness, we start to see gossip. And when you start to see those things, maybe you need to think, maybe I've given too much. And I know that's a strange idea perhaps for some people, but I think it falls underneath that idea of swindlers, because we have a lot of swindlers in this country, and it's something to think about and consider. Now, Kyle, you're picking on people. I'm not picking on people. I just went down through the list. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. But there is good news. What's the good news? Let's continue on the reading. It says, these people are not going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. Look at verse 11. It says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. You can be forgiven of our sins. And if you think that you're sinless, it's a mistake. It's a mistake. Just because the government legalizes it does not mean it's right. And when I look at this list, if we rewind 50 to 100 years in our country, many of these things were not accepted, and there were laws on the books against these things, and our government, slowly but surely, has started taking them away one by one. One by one, they started to take away God's list of sin and say, that's not sin, don't worry about it. That's not sin, don't worry about it. You know that these things destroy a country, they destroy a home, they can destroy you. God wants what's best for us. Keep these out of your life and you'll have a better life. Will we take the advice of God? A lot of things have been legalized in our country, doesn't mean they're right. A lot of sexual things have been legalized, doesn't make it right. Abortion's been legalized, doesn't make it right. Will you go to work on your sin problem? I think that's what we see in these next few verses. As we go back to Psalm 38, we got to see how sin is heavy and sin hurts and there's hardship. But look at verses 15 through 22. 15 through 22, we're going to see David. He's going to say, God, hear me. God, help me. God, heal me. And I think it comes really out very loud in this psalm. God, help me. God, heal me. God, hear me. Let's read 15 through 22 and we'll conclude this morning. It says, for in you, O Lord, I hope. You will hear, O Lord, my God. For I said, hear me, lest they rejoice over me. Lest when my foot slips, they magnify themselves against me. For I am ready to fall, and my sorrow is continually before me. For I will declare my iniquity, I will be in anguish over my sin. My enemies are vigorous, and they are strong. And those who hate me wrongfully have multiplied. Those also who render evil for good. They are my adversaries, because I follow what is good. Do not forsake me, O Lord, O my God. Be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord of my salvation. There in Psalm 38, as we come to a close, David understands he has a sin problem. He understands that sin is heavy. He understands that sin hurts. He understands that sin leads to hardship, and he prays to God, he reaches out to God, and he says, God, hear me, God, heal me, God, help me. The question is, would you do that today? Would you reach out to God for help? If you're already a New Testament Christian, the pattern is, if you're already a New Testament Christian, we see the pattern, I believe, in Acts 8. Is we see an individual who has sinned after he's become a Christian, we see the idea of repenting, confessing, and going to God in prayer. If you're already a New Testament Christian, we see that pattern. We see repenting, confessing, going to God in prayer. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, this is written to Christians, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. But perhaps you're not a Christian here today. You have not heard the gospel. You have not believed it. You have not repented. You have not confessed. You have not been baptized. Baptism is to wash your sins away. Perhaps you need to become a New Testament Christian. Perhaps you need the prayers of the church. Do not let sin linger in your life because it will destroy your life. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation anyway, you have to please come as we stand as we sing.